There's a certain sense in which unbelief can be hard to understand sometimes. Why, we ask, are there so many people who don't believe in the Lord Jesus? If we look at just the facts for a minute, God is real, and he self-evidently is. The world is messed up, and it clearly is. People are sinful, and we obviously are. We can't fix ourselves. We can't fix our world. Just check your news feed. And we're going to die. And that's indisputable. And then in the face of all this bad news, the Bible comes along and tells us that God has acted. God has intervened in great love. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ on a rescue mission to live and to die and to rise again so that sinners like you and me could be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This, friends, is really, really, really good news. You'd think people would want to know it. You'd think they would want to embrace it. You'd think people would want to take Jesus up on his offer to save them from sin and death. And yet, so many people don't. You may be sitting here and you have people that you've been sharing with and loving and praying for decades, and they continue to resist the message of Jesus. And you wonder, why is this? Why won't they see it? Or you might be here and you know that you haven't received it yet. You know the facts of the gospel. You see that what God has done in Christ is so good, but you still haven't taken Jesus for yourself. And you wonder, why? I know this is true. Why won't I come to Christ? Why does it feel hard to believe? Now, when we ask these questions, I think that it is easy. We easily go to, well, maybe somehow it's God's fault. If only he made it clearer somehow, or answered more of their hard questions that I can't answer, or if only he hadn't brought that particular suffering into their life. Or there's always the doctrine of election to fall back on. I blame God for my lack of faith. Maybe he just hasn't chosen me for salvation, and that's why I'm not believing. So here's the question. Why are lost people lost? It's not a bad question. And our text is going to help us by giving us answers that are good and true, though, fair warning, they may not be all that comfortable. But I believe God intends this text to help sinners to come to faith in Jesus. So let's pray once more and ask him for his help. Our Father God, we've come and we've brought our hearts to you, and we've brought our ears to you, and you're about to bring your word to us. And we know that when that happens, wonderful things result. And so we pray expectantly that wonderful things might result today as your word engages our hearts. Lord, do great things among us through the preaching of your word. Show us Christ and reveal your glory to us right now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd ask you to turn your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And we're going to begin reading at verse 30. If you're reading using one of the blue Bibles from the seats in front of you, you can find that on page 946. We're going to start by reading chapter 9, verse 30 to chapter 10, verse 5. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. All right, what's going on, big picture, in this text? Paul is laboring to explain a particular kind of unbelief, the unbelief of ethnic Israel, the unbelief of the Jews in his day. He's been going all around the Roman Empire preaching the gospel, and so have many others, and for the most part, God's people, the Jews, have not been responding to it. They're even hostile, largely, to the message. So why is that? Why aren't they believing in Jesus when Jesus is the Messiah that God had promised so long ago to send them? It seems strange. It seems tragic. And then you add on to that, you consider that the pagan Gentiles, like the riffraff Gentiles, most of us are riffraff Gentiles, you consider then the pagan Gentiles are responding and believing in Jesus in large numbers. So, not many Jews getting saved, lots of Gentiles getting saved, and Paul says, yes, that is tragic, but it's actually not strange. They don't want what Jesus is offering. Now, let's break that down. Take the Gentiles first. Gentiles means non-Jew. Before Jesus came, Gentiles didn't know the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they weren't particularly trying to be in right standing with him. Or, to say it like verse 30 says it, they didn't pursue righteousness. However, now that they've heard the gospel and they've realized who Jesus is and why they need him, they've believed. Not all of them, of course, but lots and lots of Gentiles. As Paul goes from place to place, he's seeing Gentiles respond by turning to God through Jesus. And they've attained to a righteousness that they hadn't been seeking. And they've gotten there by faith. Gentiles have become righteous by faith in Messiah. But it's different with Israel. Israel did know the true God, and they were very concerned about whether or not they were right in right standing with him. And they have zealously pursued the law of Moses, thinking that that was what was going to lead them to righteousness. But guess what? It hasn't. And the reason that it hasn't is that they haven't pursued it by faith, but as if it were based on works. What does that mean? They're trying to earn their way to righteousness with God by working hard to keep all the commandments of the law, and that isn't working. Why isn't it working? Well, because if we look back to chapter 2 of Romans, and actually chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8, all people, both Jews and Gentiles alike, are dead in sin and unable to obey the law, even if they want to. So righteousness can't be earned by law-keeping. Sinners can't work their way to God. Sinners can't obey God's law. They're unable to do so. So the Jews' pursuit of the law and righteousness based on the law is futile. Righteousness can't be earned by doing what is right, keeping the law. It has to be received as a gift through faith in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. So what's happening? By and large, the Jews have missed this. They preferred works righteousness to faith righteousness. And when Jesus came, they stumbled over him. God put his son, his precious son, right in their path. Great, big, beautiful rock right in their path. The path that they were on led right to him, just like it was supposed to, just like God designed it. Jesus was in the path. They were on the path. They should have seen him. But they were so intent, actually, at looking down at the path that they missed him. They didn't see the rock right in the middle of the road, and so they tripped right over him. And then they got mad. How did that work itself out in real time? Just think back to what happened when Jesus was here on earth. Jesus comes and he eats with tax collectors. And do the Jews like this very much? No, they're offended by it. He tells them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He tells stories of prodigal sons being welcomed home by their father. He touches unclean people, and he lets unclean people touch him, and he says, your faith has saved you. Once, a huge crowd of Jews, more than 5,000, are gathered all around him, and they ask, what must we do to do the works of God? And he says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. By the end of that interaction, they're all offended because he told them, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. You have to eat me. When he tells them that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood, in other words, they need to believe in him, they must trust in him, they must take him, they must receive him as their only salvation, they don't like it. And they grumble and they turn back and they stop following him. So Jesus came to his own people. He came to Israel, but he was hated and rejected and murdered by his own people. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Now, even though in Paul's day some Jews were believing in Jesus, by and large, they were still, as a block, they were still rejecting him. And by and large, they are still rejecting him. There are some interesting and intriguing signs that the gospel is making progress among the Jews right now. But by and large still, they're rejecting him. And it is a tragedy. It is a tragedy that Israel does not recognize her Messiah. But it is not strange. Why are the lost Jews lost? The simple answer is they do not want salvation through Jesus and will not take it. They want to keep pursuing God through works righteousness. They were zealous for God, but they didn't rightly know how to get to him. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, did you catch that? They did not submit to God's righteousness. See, they want to establish themselves as righteous. They want to be righteous their way, and so they try really, really hard at being good. Like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others, i.e. the scummy Gentiles, they treated others with contempt. And so when Jesus came, he offered them righteousness freely by faith. And when that happened, they did not submit to it, because they do not think they need it, and they do not want it. Now, friends, it's time to look beyond the Jews, because they're not the only ones in this boat. Why is it that so many of our neighbors are lost and headed for destruction, dead in their trespasses and sins? Why are some of you still lost? for some of these same reasons. People, in general, do prefer works righteousness to faith righteousness. People, in general, want to believe that they are better, wiser, cleverer, and more capable than they really are. People, in general, would like to think that they can get by on their own resources. Here's what they don't want. They don't want to believe the Bible when it says that they are evil, unable, foolish, twisted, wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Because that grates against their pride. And so they seek to establish their own righteousness, and righteousness that they can earn and be proud of. And so when Jesus comes, he offers his righteousness for free to anybody who will humble themselves and abandon their attempt to earn God's favor by good deeds and simply believe in him. But many people do not want righteousness on those terms, and they will not have it. They cling to their own delusions of goodness, and they will not have Jesus. And this is the case for some of you. The reason you have not come to Jesus is fundamentally because you do not want him, and you will not have him. Now, that may not sit well with you when I say it, but it's true. You are still stumbling over the stumbling stone. You won't have Jesus, which is why you don't have Jesus. But Paul has not lost hope. Neither should we. Whether you're grieving over a loved one's unbelief or you're wrestling with your own unbelief, look at where Paul goes in verse 1 of chapter 10. His heart's desire and his prayer to God for his Jewish kinsmen is that they may be saved. He prays. He's praying fervently for God to save sinners. Friends, let us resolve to pray for the salvation of sinners. You know, one of my favorite memories of my time so far at RGC, I've been here 5 years, is praying with the men on Thursday morning. In the time that I've been in this church, I've sat back there with Mike's stale donuts and good coffee. I've sat with those men twice a month as we have come before the Lord with the names of particular people, unbelievers that we have been burdened for, people we were sharing the gospel with. Now, I don't keep notes from men's prayer. A lot of the guys do. But you know what? If they showed you one of our lists from, say, 2021, do you know what you'd see? You'd see name after name after name of people. Ah, she's in Christ now. Wow, both of them are in Christ now. Yep, we baptized him last year. Oh, wow, those guys are preaching on Sunday evenings now. She's heading up a team for Heart to Heart. So many souls who 5 years ago were dead in sin and headed for hell, but who are now walking with the Lord Jesus faithfully. And now it's 2025. We've still got a list. Lots of new names on that list. And yes, quite a lot that we're still waiting for. But some of you were on that list. And you're not anymore. Because you've found salvation in Jesus. You've submitted yourself to God's righteousness. And it's wonderful. We got to keep praying, don't we? We got to keep praying. Let's be a congregation that wrestles with God, praying for him to save sinners through Jesus Christ. For as verse 4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. At any time, sinners who grow weary of their sin, weary of their vain pursuit of being good enough, can come to Jesus and lay their burdens at his feet and say, I'm done. I'm done, Lord. I'm ready to find in you all the righteousness that I need. I will have you. I will have you. And the promise of God is that he will save every sinner who believes in Jesus. So read with me verses 5 through 13 of chapter 10. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that's to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now in these verses, Paul is showing how the Old Testament consistently bore witness to Israel that righteousness could only be obtained through faith. This shouldn't be a surprise. It's always been like this. It's always been by faith. Now, Paul starts with a contrast between the righteousness that's based on law and the righteousness that's based on faith, both attested to in the Old Testament. What does law righteousness say? And he quotes from Leviticus 18:5. He says, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Did you get that? If a person does them, he shall live by them. If you, like the Jews, are keen to be right before God on the basis of law keeping, there you go. God has given you the standard. If you perfectly keep God's statutes and his rules, you will live. That's true. You will have earned life through your works. Good luck with that. The problem is it's an impossible standard. But God actually never intended for the law to be the means of attaining righteousness. How do we know? Because in the law, he said so. Look at verse 6 again. Paul quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. Now, this is a pretty weird quote, but it actually will lay out for us. In Deuteronomy 30, Moses prophesies that they're not going to keep the law. God's people, Israel's not going to keep the law. And they're going to actually be rebellious and disobedient, and they're eventually going to be sent away into exile. But then afterwards, God will restore them from exile, and he will change their hearts. He will circumcise their hearts so that they can finally obey him. And this point, the fact that salvation is the work of God, that is the case both in Deuteronomy and here in Romans. The point is that God provides everything necessary for salvation by his own purpose and grace. He brings all the ingredients to the table. It's not by human work. It's not by human effort. So that's what it's talking about with the who shall ascend into heaven to bring Christ down? Who shall go into the abyss to bring Christ up again? It's like, you don't have to do that. You don't have to go and get the Messiah. God has already sent him. And you don't have to go down and get him from, raise him from the dead, because God's already done that too. You don't have to do impossible things. You don't have to keep the law perfectly. God has provided the Savior that you need. He's done it all. Dr. Tom Schreiner in his commentary says these things, God's saving acts, they've already been done. They were accomplished by God for the sake of his people. And thus, the response called for is believing, not doing. If God has done it all already, do you need to do more? No, you need to embrace what has already been done. You need to believe what's already been done. Believing, not doing. Salvation was by grace through faith in Moses' day. It was by grace through faith in Paul's day. And guess what? It's by grace through faith today. Well, that's good news. You know why? Because that means it's actually available to you. Law righteousness isn't available to you. You just can't do it. Faith righteousness is available to you. And you can have it. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Salvation is very close, and you can have it. What is the word that's near you? It's the word of the gospel. The gospel that says salvation is right there for you to reach out and take it. You may have it. And how do you take it? You open your mouth to confess Christ, and you open your heart to believe in Him. Now, these are high and holy things. May God help me to explain them, hopefully. Because this is one, I don't know how many people have asked me, Brad, how do I believe? How do I come to Christ? There's a certain sense in which I can't fully answer that question because it's the work of God. But this is perhaps the text that gets as close to it. One of the most specific texts dealing with what it means to come to Christ. You want to become a Christian? Listen. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. What does it look like when a sinner does this? You confess. That means you acknowledge Jesus is Lord. And not only that, you take Him as your Lord. Jesus is, in fact, the Lord. He is God the Son, and all authority in heaven and on earth is His by right and by the gift of His Father. He is the Lord, and He has no rival, and He will have no rival. That is just simply objectively true, and you must confess that. But then you must not only recognize that reality, but you must enthrone Him in your own life. See, up until now, you've been attempting to rule your own life. You have wickedly placed yourself on the throne of your life. But now, you begin to see that for the evil and the folly that that is. And so, you step down from your throne, the throne you stole. You step down from the throne, and you throw yourself at the feet of King Jesus, and you say, "My Lord and my God. From this day forward, everything that I have, everything that I am, is completely and unreservedly at your disposal. Lord, take your rightful place. Confess that Jesus is Lord." You confess and you believe. You believe in your heart the truth of the gospel, that this same Lord Jesus is the Savior that you need. That He died upon the cross for your sins, taking away your guilt and condemnation. You believe that God raised Him from the dead, proving that He had triumphed and proving that His sacrifice for your sin was acceptable to the Father. You believe that He has removed your sin and that He has given you His perfect righteousness as a gift. And suddenly it becomes personal. The cross becomes personal. It's not just that Jesus died for sinners. No, Jesus has died for me. It's true and it's wonderful and it's mine. It's mine. He died for me. And what is the promise? That you will be saved. you will be saved. Saved through faith in Christ. Sinners, will you come to Christ today? It's very near you. In your mouth and in your heart. Kids, don't think that this is something you must wait for until you're older. You can have Jesus today. Will you have him? Will you have him? Young people, this isn't something that you dare delay. Jesus is offered today. You don't know about tomorrow, but he's offered today. Will you have him? Those of you who are past youth, have you had enough yet? Have you had enough of your way? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. Will you have Jesus? You may. The offer is for all. The offer can be yours. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord, Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Joel chapter 2, quoted here. None of you can say, I don't need this. And none of you can say, surely it can't be for me. Because it is for you. This promise is for you. Jew, Gentile, male, female, old, young. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. Only Jesus. And anyone and everyone who calls on his name will be saved. He has never gone back on that promise to anyone. He will not go back on it with you. So don't worry about your past and all the sin that's in it. He knows all that. Don't worry about the future, exactly how this is all going to play out, this following Jesus thing. He's going to show you. He's going to enable you. And for goodness sake, don't worry about whether or not you're elect. Election is real, and it's good, and it's absolutely necessary. And Paul's just spent most of chapter 9 on it, but right now it's really none of your business. What your business is that you need Jesus, and he is available to you right now. He's available to everyone who calls on his name. That's your business. This offer is so good. It's so gracious. And yet there are so many who still refuse it. Now Paul goes on to explain that the responsibility for unbelief rests on their own shoulders. Read with me verses 14 through 21. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing. And hearing from the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Oh, indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. And then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Friends, what is necessary if sinners are going to be saved? We've seen that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But there are a few things that must take place in order for that to happen. So Paul asks four rhetorical questions in verses 14 and 15, and we end up with this chain. People cannot call on Jesus if they don't believe in him. People can't believe in Jesus if they've not heard him. People cannot hear unless somebody preaches Jesus to them. Preachers cannot go unless God sends them. Sending leads to preaching. What, backwards. Sending leads to preaching, which leads to hearing, which leads to believing, which leads to calling, which leads to salvation. And Paul's main point here is that in the case of Israel, there is a break somewhere in this chain, since for the most part, the Jews are not being saved. So the question is, where's the break? And who's responsible for the break? Is the problem that God has not sent out preachers? No. Jesus has commissioned the preachers. He says to the apostles, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The preachers went out. The preachers went to the Jews first and then also to the Gentiles. Preachers have been sent. Well, then is the problem that God hasn't allowed Israel to hear the preaching? Nope. Paul quotes Psalm 19. Their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Right? He's talking to people in Rome. Rome would have been considered the ends of the earth. Right? By now, the gospel has already gone from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and it's already gone to the ends of the earth. Right? To the Gentiles. To Rome. Even if, and so if even the Gentiles have heard, then Israel has surely heard. Israel has heard the word of Christ. So where's the problem? The problem is that although God has made sure that Israel has heard Christ preached, they have not believed. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?" See, the hearing of the word of Christ is absolutely necessary for salvation. But so is the receiving of the word. Many will receive it, but others will stubbornly refuse it. Hearing is necessary. Receiving is necessary. Many will refuse to receive. And that's true in Paul's day and in ours. And it's true of the Jews, by and large, they were refusing it. Gentiles were receiving it. Now again, Israel should have understood this. All this section is just filled with quotations from the Old Testament. Paul's totally saying, listen, this all should have been obvious. The Old Testament promised that it would be this way. All the way back in Moses' day, God told them that because of their disobedience, he was going to throw open the covenant even to the Gentiles. He would bless the Gentiles in order to make them jealous. That's in Deuteronomy. And then Isaiah, centuries later, prophesied that God would one day reveal his salvation to people who weren't seeking it, i.e., Gentiles. So when the Jews saw the Gentiles turning to the Lord in significant numbers, that should have been a clue. That should have stirred them up to see what God was doing and to receive Jesus as the Messiah. But it didn't. So is it God's fault? Is it God's fault that Israel isn't coming to salvation? Absolutely not. All day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Okay, we've worked through the text. Worked through 9 all the way through 10. Now I want to take just a little time and draw out a few implications of it. First, let us acknowledge the wideness of God's mercy and let us rejoice in it. Jesus is the Savior not just for a few, not just for Israel, but for everyone, no matter who they are. God is not stingy with his salvation. He is lavish and gives it far and wide. Jesus is a Savior for all the world, and that means that he's a Savior even for you. I tried to think how to say that, and I couldn't think of words beautiful enough. I asked God, give me beautiful words to explain this beautiful truth, and he just gave me Isaiah 55, so I'm going to read Isaiah 55. Much better than my words. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's by grace. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Why would he do this? For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What is this saying, friends? Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. He is for you. Second, I want you to see that when God sovereignly ordains that sinners will be saved, he also ordains the means by which they will be saved. Notice, what does God use in this passage to save his elect? Prayer and evangelism. What do you imagine that Paul's times of prayer were like? You think they were perfunctory? You think they were going through the motions? You think he ever thought, why bother? God's going to have mercy on whom he has mercy? No way. No way. Brothers, my heart's desire in prayer to God is for their salvation. He asks, and he asks, and he asks again, no doubt with tears, no doubt with groans, on behalf of rebellious sinners. Oh God, please save them. Your hand is not so short that it cannot save. Save that one. Save him. Save her. He trusts that God will answer those prayers and that God will save in response to those prayers. So Paul never wants it to be said of him, you have not because you ask not. That's what James says, isn't it? You have not because you ask not. Is it possible? I think we have to conclude that we have not more because we ask not more. What else are we to conclude? And Paul's also absolutely crystal clear on the need for evangelism. Sinners will not believe and they will not be saved if they don't hear the gospel. They won't hear the gospel unless people go out to proclaim it. If you want to see, if we want to see our neighbors come to Jesus, we have to open our mouths and speak to them about him. Natural revelation, Romans 1, is not enough to save them. They must hear of Jesus, and so we must tell them. The preaching of the gospel is a beautiful thing. The preaching of the gospel is a beautiful thing. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. It's a beautiful thing, and it's the necessary means by which rebels lay down their arms, the broken find healing, and the dead are raised to life. Brothers and sisters, you want in on that. Trust me. You want in on that. All of us ought to want and long for us to be involved directly in the proclamation of the gospel to people who will turn to Christ. Now let me speak one quick word to you boys and to you young men. Have you considered if preaching ought to be what you give yourselves to as your life's work, your primary life's work? Have you ever asked God if he would perhaps send you out as a preacher of the gospel? The world will not be reached without preachers. Is it possible that you are to be one of them? And of course, it's not just the boys. You girls, you young women, do you know how much the cause of Christ has been advanced throughout the world in history through women willing to give themselves to the task of evangelism in the hard places? Because they believed that Jesus was the Savior of the world and that a dying world needed to hear about him. And so they went and they spoke. And they saw people turn to Christ. So brothers and sisters, let us devote ourselves to the use of necessary means. Prayer. Evangelism. The furthering of preaching so that God's purpose to save sinners will be accomplished. Third and finally, the reality is that not all who hear the gospel will respond to the gospel. That is just true. And I want to reiterate where the passage does, where the responsibility for unbelief lies. Why are lost people lost? Because although God promises salvation to all who will place their faith in his Son, there are many who do not want it and will not take it. So my last word is to the unbelievers in the room. Friends, God is not to blame for your unbelief. You are. You have heard the word of Christ. The reason that you will not have him, the reason that you do not have him is because you will not have him. You do not want him, at least not on his terms. Maybe it's because you're still trying to establish your own righteousness. I don't know your heart. But today, I know that it can be different. You may have Christ. You may believe. You may decide right now, I will follow Jesus. The question is, will you? Do not let it be said of you, all day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people. Come to Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless you that you have made Jesus available as the Savior that we need. The word is very near us, in our mouth and in our heart, the word of faith, which this word proclaims. Oh God, may many hear and believe and call upon the name of the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.